There is a seriousness about this life. After all, after this life is eternity. And then it will be eternal woe or eternal well. Therefore, this short life is a gracious gift that God has given so that we might seek Him and be reconciled to Him through the Lord Jesus and thus be prepared for eternity. It is true what has been often said, this life is a preparation for eternity. Now, this seriousness of this life was marked by many godly people and godly preachers, including Robert Murray McShane. His preaching also emphasized the shortness of life. Maurice Roberts, in a preface to a book of McShane's sermons, writes, "All of McShane's sermons reflect his awareness of the brevity of life." Sure, McShane also emphasized other things. He goes on to say he also emphasized the preciousness of man's immortal soul, the reality of hell, the soul sufficiency of Christ to save the sinner, and the absolute necessity of the new birth. But the first thing that Maurice Roberts mentions is the brevity of life. And we hope to see his emphasis on the brevity of life also in one of his sermons. But let me first give a brief overview of his life. Robert Murray McShane lived a short life of 29 years. But he came to live the life for which God had made him, to glorify God. After he was converted, one of the prayers that he was known to make was, "Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be on this side of the grave." Robert was born in Edinburgh on May 21, 1813, into a well-to-do family. His father was employed in the legal profession, and he moved among the rich and famous, and his family belonged to the Church of Scotland. Robert was an amiable child. His father, later on reflecting on him, did not remember Robert guilty of lying or any mean or unworthy action. He was a good student. When he was 4 years old, while he was recovering from the measles, he learned the Greek alphabet, and he could even form Greek letters on a slate. Everything that he did well. He loved to draw pictures, and he was quite gifted. He wrote poetry. Later in his life, he would write, "Jehovah Sit Kenu, I once was a stranger to God and to grace." And I hope to come back to another poem that he wrote in his life. But at the time, in his early years, we find him, in fact, to be a stranger to God and to grace. He was without God. Outwardly, he did appear serious and devout. He did not indulge excessively in sin, but he did not know God in a saving way. He discovered evil passions in his heart, and he would write about that, but he thought that he could of himself control his evil heart and rein in his evil passions in his own strength. But there came a turning point when he was 18 years old. In that year, his brother David passed away, and his brother David was 25 years old. And some years before that, David had begun to see the vanity of the things of this world, and he had begun to take an interest in the things of eternity and come to see the value of them. And when he saw his younger brother Robert taken up with the things of the world, he was sad, and he prayed for his younger brother, and he warned his younger brother, and he urged him to seek eternal life. It's a very special thing to have a sibling like that, who prays for you and warns and urges the gospel. Robert remembered at times seeing his older brother reading his Bible or shutting the door to his room to pray. And Robert was at that time preparing to go to a dance or engage in some other folly. And Robert knew that David had something that he missed, fellowship with God. And when David died, Robert knew that his brother was eternally happy, while he was extremely unhappy. What effect did his death have on him? Well, later on he wrote that when he lost his loved and loving brother, he began to seek a brother who cannot die, the elder brother, Jesus Christ. His brother's death dealt a blow to his worldliness. The world began to lose its attraction, and he began to seek the pearl of great price. He did not give up the world at once, but you find glimpses of the death blow to his love for the world in his writing. One night he writes, "I hope never to play cards again." Another time he writes, "Never visit on a Sunday evening again." Or still another time he writes, "Absented myself from the dance." And one time enjoyed those fleeting pleasures, McShane would later on preach, and he would later on say in his preaching, "O Christless man, you have pleasure, but it is only for a season. Laugh on if you will. Your candle will soon be out. Your games, your dance, your social parties will soon be over. There are no games in hell." Now, in seeking the Savior, McShane lamented that there was no one to give him the direction that he needed. His brother had died, and it was not common in those days to lay your case and your spiritual struggles before a minister. But nonetheless, the Lord continued to draw him, and he found something that would profit him greatly. He began to read the Sum of Saving Knowledge, which is a small supplement to the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter Catechism. It's a work that speaks of that worked of a saving change in him. It speaks of four things. First, our woeful condition by nature. Secondly, the remedy provided in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, the outward means appointed to make one partaker of Christ. And fourthly, the blessings which are effectually conveyed. And blessed by the Holy Spirit, Robert found that he had no other hope than in the Lord Jesus alone. He could not rely on his penitence. He could not rely on his convictions, but only on Christ, on his blood and righteousness, and through him he found reconciliation with God. Now, having tasted that reconciliation with God, he began to desire to spend his life in the service of his Master. He wanted to become a preacher of the gospel. He went to study in Edinburgh for his studies for the ministry, and then after that he became an assistant minister in Lulworth in 1835 at the age of 22. There he labored for 1 year. After that he became a minister in Dundee, a place where 51,000 people lived. And Dundee was a place with many factories, steam machines, and industry. It was a place where the gospel was greatly needed. When he first went to the city, his first impression of this city was this: "This is a city given to idolatry and hardness of heart, and the people love to have it so." But he labored there, and he labored in love and in zeal, preaching the word simply, earnestly, faithfully. Life was short, and he sensed that. And souls were of great value. And with that awareness he labored. He knew that the work of the Spirit was most needful. And without his work, men were in great danger. He said, "The most I fear in all congregations are sailing easily down the stream into an undone eternity, unconverted and unawakened. And so urgency and alarm marked his message. He would often say in his sermons, "God help me to speak to you plainly. The longest lifetime is short enough. It's all that is given to be converted in. In a very little time it will all be over, and there will be no changing. And all here below is changing. The very hills are crumbling down. The loveliest face is withering away. The finest garments rot and decay. Every day that passes is bringing you nearer to the judgment seat. Not one of you is standing still. You may sleep, but the tide is going on, bringing you nearer death, judgment, and eternity." The Lord did give some fruit upon his ministry, but he longed to see more fruit, and he prayed to God that he would revive his church. And a revival did happen, and God did send awakening in Dundee, but at a time when McShane was in Palestine to investigate the condition among the Jews. And while he was away, God poured out his Spirit in great measure. And during that time that McShane was away from Dundee, another minister was there, a young man, William C. Burns. And it was under his ministry that God sent this outpouring of his Spirit in a greater way. And when McShane came back, he could only thank God for giving this William Burns to labor there. And he was grateful to Burns, too. He wrote in a letter, "My dear brother, I shall never be able to thank you for all your labors among the precious souls committed to me. And what is worse, I can never thank God fully for his kindness and grace, which every day appear to me more remarkable." It was probably some time before the revival took place that he preached a sermon on the shortness of time. And at this sermon, I wish to look briefly with you. I say that he preached this sermon most likely before the revival took place, because there is no date attached to the sermon. The text for his sermon was 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29 to 31. "But I say, brethren, the time is short," Paul writes there. "It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep, as though they wept not, and they that rejoice, as though they rejoice not, and they that buy, as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." In his introduction to his sermon, he remarks that in ordinary times marriage is honorable and in all, provided it be a marriage in the Lord. But, he says, in times of distress and trouble for the church, it is better not to marry. But he says, even at those times, it is lawful to marry. And then he comes to the main point, which he wants to unfold in his sermon. His heading, as was customary among the Puritans, was in the form of a doctrine. This was his doctrine: the shortness of time should make believers sit loose to all things under the sun. In his first heading, he emphasizes the shortness of time. Time, he says, to be spent in this world is very short. It is but an inch of time, a short half hour. And that's the plain teaching of Scripture. "The days of our years," Psalm 90 says, "are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Or as James 4, verse 14 says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, and then vanisheth away." Not only is our lifetime short, but he also remarks how much time has passed by already. And he says most believers, they spend their first days in sin. That's what he says to his congregation. "Many hearing me gave their best days to sin and the world." That's what he had done himself too. He was converted at 18. but he died at 29. And then he uses the words after this, a little while, to press it upon the hearers. A little while, brethren, and the day of grace will be over. Preaching, praying will be done. Soon we will give over wrestling with an unbelieving world. Soon the number of believers shall be complete, and the sky shall open over our heads, and Christ shall come. A little while, and we shall stand before the great white throne. A little while, and the wicked shall not be. A little while, and the work of eternity shall be begun. Then he comes to his second heading. And there he emphasizes his main point. This, that the believer should learn to sit loose to all things under the sun. For instance, he says, believers should sit loose to the dearest objects in this world. Yes, he says, love your spouses. We must love our children, must love our parents, but not above Christ. Sit loose to the dearest objects, but also sit loose to the enjoyments of the world. Sit loose to the occupations of this world. Yes, we must be diligent in work, but Christians, as Scripture says, are to set their affections on things above and not on things below. Believers must be ready to leave this world for the better world. And he gives an example. He says, if you were on a sinking ship, then you would not cling to the bags of money, but you would sit loose to all and be ready to swim. And in the third point of his sermon, which is also his last point, he has what the unconverted should learn from the shortness of time. And here with the unconverted, he is very earnest. But he also is filled with love, as was characteristic of McShane. He says, think how much time you have lost in idleness. How many golden opportunities for prayer have been lost? The hearing of the word, meditation. How much time have you spent uselessly in your bed, or in idle talk, or in loitering about your doors? Think how much you have spent in sin, at the tavern, or in vain company, or in dances, or in night walking, or in sins of which it is even a shame to speak. Think how you have lost your best time. Youth is your best time for being saved. Many of you have lost it. And he ends by urging them to consider how much value is put on those who are in hell. How much value they put on time now in hell. At one time, he says, they cared for it as little as you. At one time they could see their years pass away without caring. At one time they could let their Sabbaths slip away, but now they see their folly. What would they not give for such an opportunity as you have this day? What would they not give for another gospel sermon? What would they not give for another year of grace, for another week, for another day? So he urges them to be wise. He says, if you saw a man condemned to die, lying in chains, who had only 3 hours to live, if you saw that man playing dice, singing wanton songs, would you not be shocked? Ah, he says, are there none among you the same? Then it's fitting that he urges them to be wise, that they might be taught of the Lord. As the psalmist prays in Psalm 90, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Life is short. Is this still a relevant subject for today? In McShane's days, the life expectancy was a lot less than today. We live longer than they did in those days. We have so many medical means to extend life. But does that mean then that we can set this teaching aside on the shortness of life? No. It is not something that we can set aside. It is fitting to think on it. And it is fitting, maybe, precisely in our day to think on the brevity of this life. It's fitting because the Bible highlights how short our life is. Think of the pictures that Psalm 90 uses of how short our life is. If you want, turn to Psalm 90. And there we see some of the pictures of the brevity of this life. And there you see one picture in verse 5, the first part, speaks of a flood. And you get the picture, don't you, of the water coming in and breaking the crest of the dam, and there's no stopping it. Just like the tidal waves that come in a tsunami, thou carriest them away as with a flood. There's another picture in the second part of verse 5. They are as asleep. How quick is that? Another picture of in verse 5 and 6, like grass. And you need to remember, especially the hot climate there in the Middle East, how the grass would be nicely filled with dew in the morning, but cut down and burned away in the evening. As one commentator writes, that the history of man is as the history of grass, sown, grown, blown, mown, gone. Another picture is given us in verse 9. It's as a tale that is told. It's like a little story. How long would that be? Well, it's true that we may live longer than in McShane's days. We have many medical means, and all kinds of treatments are available, and we may also acknowledge God for giving these treatments to us. All kinds of surgeries are possible, but still life is uncertain. Our life is still short. It's short compared to the entire world history. It's short compared to eternity. And the longer the lives that we live, the more danger we have of thinking there will be more time. For then we tend to postpone the most important thing when we think there will be more time. Psalm 103 gives us also one picture of our life. And the place thereof knoweth it no more. Think of the many people who were just like us, doing the same kind of jobs that we were doing, the same kind of work that we were engaged in. Perhaps the people who sat in the same places where we are now sitting in church. But a generation later, they are gone. People have forgotten them. Even their names are forgotten. People who have sat in our pews, people who have preached from our pulpits, people who were once strong. It's fitting to think on the brevity of life. It's fitting to think on that also in light of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. For Christ has said, I come quickly. And that time is short can be seen by the present darkness in which we live and the world in which we live. Iniquity abounding, the Lord Jesus spoke about. This world will not continue on forever the way that it is. Christ is going to come again. And He is coming again to judge the world in righteousness. When is He coming? Soon. I come quickly. How do we live then in light of this? Do we realize that time is short? Do we know that this life must be used well? Do we live redeeming the time, or do we live wasting time? Do we speak to our children about the brevity of this life? Do we tell our children that even if we were to live as long as Methuselah lived, as McShane says, Methuselah's life was but a short life, but a half hour of time? Have we come to see that we live on borrowed time? One day McShane writes in his journal, having thought back on his day, and he says this, "Not a trait worth remembering. And yet, for these 24 hours must be accounted for." But that was not how he spent every day. He did live a life of usefulness by the grace of God. Or, as we may say with Ephesians 5, he did live a life of redeeming the time. And that's also what Scripture calls for of Christians. There in that context, Paul tells us to walk circumspectly, to walk carefully. It gives the picture of looking before you walk, looking before you take the next step. And in one aspect particularly, we need to be very careful in the use of time. Redeeming the times, Paul writes, for the days are evil. Now the word redeeming has to do with buying up. It gives a picture that we are all familiar with, or some of us may be familiar with. Women, they sometimes go to garage sales. And what do they do there at garage sales? Well, especially if the place is loaded with good stuff and there are bargain deals, then she sees one bargain after another and she snatches up this bargain and that bargain and doesn't let them get away. You see, she doesn't want this bargain to slip by. She uses the opportunity. And that's the picture that Paul gives us. Each day is filled with opportunities and we need to snatch them up. These precious opportunities, for you see, you cannot get it back. If a woman at the garage sale passes by a bargain and someone else comes along and snatches it up instead of her, you see, it's gone. How much so is that not so with time? We can get money back, but we cannot get time back. Sometimes you hear the language today, killing time, passing the time. That is not biblical language. That's not the language of the Christian. Time must be redeemed. And now what did that look like in McShane's life? Well, McShane, he loved to commune with the Lord. And he sought to experience the nearness of the Lord, and he wished to retain that. Each morning he began on his knees. He had this rule that he must first see the face of God before he could undertake any duty. He writes, "I feel it is far better to begin with God, to seek His face first, and to get my soul near to Him before it is near to another." And it was also a life not only of seeking communion with God, but it was a life of bringing the gospel to many people. And he did that not only from the pulpit, and he did not only from many different pulpits, but he did that in many places, also where the people lived. While he was studying for the ministry in Edinburgh, he became involved in the work of evangelization. And there, under the influence of Thomas Chalmers, they established the Visiting Society. That meant that they would go out as students visiting the various neighborhoods in the city of Edinburgh. And what impressions he had when he saw these slums. He writes, "Such scenes I have never before dreamed of." Ah, why am I such a stranger to the poor of my native town? I have passed their doors thousands of times. I have admired the huge black piles of building with their lofty chimneys breaking the sun's rays. Why have I never ventured within? How dwelleth the love of God in me? What embedded masses of human beings are huddled together, unvisited by friend or minister? No man careth for our souls is written on every forehead. Awake, my soul! Why should I give hours and days any longer to the vain world when there is such a world of misery at my very door? Lord, put thine own strength in me. Confirm every good resolution. Forgive my past long life of uselessness and folly. And so Robert Murray McShane went on. And he went on in more earnestness, preaching as a dying man to dying men. During McShane's years of ministry, he experienced also many bouts of sickness and weakness. Also had times of health and strength. But it was because of sickness that he often had to go back to his home. It was because of his sickness he went to Palestine. But he continued to preach, even when weak. Continued to lead communion services. Continued to help in evangelistic tours in different places. But he became more and more aware of the brevity of time. He said one time to his congregation, "I don't expect to live long. Changes are coming. Every eye before me shall soon be dim in death. Another pastor shall feed this flock. Another singer shall lead the psalm. Another flock shall fill this fold. Remember, there is no believing, no repenting, no conversion in the grave. No minister will speak to you there. This is the time of conversion. Oh, my friends, you will have no ordinances in hell. There will be no preaching in hell. Oh, that you would use this little time. Every moment of it is worth a world." On March 12, 1843, he preached his last three sermons to his congregation. One on Hebrews 9, verse 15. "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament." In the afternoon he preached on Romans 9, verse 22-23, dealing with the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, addressing the unconverted. And the last sermon he preached was Isaiah 60, verse 1, "Arise, shine, for thy light hath come." The following night he went yet to a meeting. It was a meeting concerning the church crisis that later on would result in the Free Church of Scotland coming out of the Church of Scotland. When he arrived home that night, he felt shivery and sick. He got a violent headache and could not sleep all night. The next day, his condition got worse, but he still went to a wedding to officiate there. A young couple was getting married. After the ceremony, a little girl came up to him with a flower. And she asked him, "Will you put this in your coat?" "Oh, yes," he replied, "but you must help me." So the little girl pinned this flower to the hole in his jacket. Then he answered her, "Now I have done what you wished. Will you do what I would like?" "Yes," the little girl answered. "Well, I wish you to listen to the story of the good shepherd who gave himself for the sheep." And when he began to tell the story to her, five or six other little children came and gathered around him. And they listened carefully, and he told them lovingly and simply of the Savior who sought the lost sheep. When he arrived home late that night, he felt deathly sick. A violent fever racked his body. He walked over to his doctor to inform him. The doctor brought him back to his house, and he became bound to bed. The congregation of Dundee was informed, and they began to earnestly pray that the Lord would spare him. He also prayed for his flock of Dundee as he could. One time when he had a violent fever on his bed, he was heard to have said, "This parish, Lord, this people, this whole place, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me." On another occasion he prayed without ceasing for 2 hours for his congregation, and he prayed especially for the unconverted. Another time he spoke yet to a nurse that came to his bedside. He spoke these words, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." On March 25, 1843, he was taken out of this life. Just before his death, he raised his hands in the air as if to pronounce a blessing. And then he passed away to be with his Lord. He departed this life to the grief of his congregation, to his joy, and to the glory of God. A man who had lived and learned of the brevity of this life, and who had learned of the beauty of Christ and the blessing of eternity. What profit is all this for us? What use is standing still by this? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And then he mentions 4 things, 4 points of application for the Scriptures. And let me use those 4 points also for application here. First of all, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For doctrine, should this teaching of the brevity of life, should that not have a greater place in our Christian life? Are we not in danger of letting this slide? Are we not in danger of letting this doctrine slide? No, we won't slide maybe some other doctrines. But are we not in danger of losing sight of this one? Should we not take more conscious steps to move away from the thinking of our neighbors and the thinking of the world about time? Should we not take steps away consciously from letting the world influence our thinking on time, that we distance ourselves from what the world thinks thinks of time? For doctrine. Secondly, for reproof. Should this not reprove us for taking so many things in this life for granted? Taking for granted that we will awake the next morning, that we will be healthy. We assume that our children will live long. Is that not reason for reproof when we take those things that God gives us for granted? Should it not reprove us for not being a ready people? Ready, I mean, for the second coming of the Lord. Ready for His return at any moment. Or are we like those people in that sinking ship, holding fast to the gold? Should it not reprove us for not redeeming the time? Should it not reprove us for not thinking sufficiently on eternity? Thirdly, for correction. So that we need to ask. You see, there must be a correction also in our life and in our ways. And shall we not ask then, in what ways can this teaching impact me more? How can it impact my daily life more? How can it impact our home more? Fathers, should we not impress this more upon our children? That we have to die, boys and girls. That life is brief. And that we need the Savior now. The time of salvation is now. We don't have the assurance of tomorrow. When we read the Scriptures, fathers, shall we not remind ourselves we are reading the Scriptures? We are reading the Word, a living Word, but we are reading it as a dying man to a dying family, to a dying spouse, a dying children. When we go to church, shall we not think on it? Will this be the last service I attend? Will it be the last sermon I hear? Shall we not seek ways of correction in the morning when we awake, in the evening when we go to sleep, so that we are conscious and mindful of the brevity of life, fourthly, for instruction. And then not only just to influence us, our mind, not just to give us some information that we can repeat, but that it would influence our whole life, so that our whole life would be different, so that we come to be more pilgrims here below, that we come to be more foreigners here below, that we come to know and confess, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come, so that we become to be the people of which Paul writes in Colossians 3, a people who set our affections on things above and not on things below. On things above, where Christ is. Shall we not take this to heart? McShane has impressed this upon us. And McShane tried to impress it upon his congregation. Shall we not also take it to heart? Let me close with one short poem written by Robert Murray McShane, and it's called "The Time is Short." The time is short, the season near, when death will us remove, to leave our friends, however dear, and all we fondly love. The time is short, sinners, beware, nor trifle time away. The word of great salvation hear, while it is called today. The time is short, ye rebels now, to Christ the Lord submit, to mercy's golden scepter bow, and fall at Jesus' feet. The time is short, ye saints rejoice, the Lord will quickly come. Soon shall ye hear the bridegroom's voice to call our spirits home. The time is short, it swiftly flies, the hour is just at hand when we shall mount above the skies and reach Emmanuel's land. Thank you.